I know that quite a number of them are waiting for me to comment on the thing that happened yesterday. Quite a number come and said something to me. The thing that we did yesterday, I went to WSB because I felt that God wanted me to go to WSB. Otherwise, I would not have gone. Knowing how talk shows are, I would not have gone. And when I went, I purposed in my heart that I wasn't going to say a whole lot, that I was just going to answer their questions and give them plenty of time. And it was a good thing that I did. The announcer, in every way, gave me plenty of time. He never tried to press me nor cut me short. I did not say a lot from time to time, but it was my own doings. He gave me plenty of time, and I could have elaborated quite a bit. But there were so many calls until he was shocked. He was so tore up, he even screened the calls. And after screening the calls, he still had more calls than he could handle. And he was contemplating going on another 4 hours, and he'd just give out. He just got fatigued and give out. But believe it or not, during the intermission, he and I talked, and so did the producer, which was Greg. And Bob, not one time, ever got arrogant with me, nor did he offer me a bad spirit, though it might have sounded that way to the public. He very definitely did not. And as a matter of fact, he was reverent, very reverent, even to the point of having the fear of God. And when he would say things over the radio, he would look at me, you know, and motion as if to ask me if that was all right for him to say it like that. And then he would say, I hope I'll be forgiven. I hope I'll be forgiven. And then at the intermissions, when we would talk, he would be so tore up until he didn't hardly know what to do. And, of course, right after we got started, the message got to Greg so strong until Greg told Bob, said, I believe that. And that tore Bob all to pieces. And then they got to going at each other. He lost his producer to the extent that he agreed with me. And, of course, numbers of the people that called in were in agreement with us, and they had the truth. They expounded the truth. That's to the best of their ability. The only thing is, Bob was so tore up that he got them so tore up till they didn't know what they were saying, and he didn't know what he was saying either. And it made it sound like that they did not understand what they were saying, whereas some of them were very foolish in their statements, very wild, and Bob wouldn't even, he saw that I didn't want to comment when some of the foolishness came in, and he didn't even allow them to get through. He just hung up the phone because he didn't appreciate their attitude, and he didn't cater to what they were saying, so he didn't even bother me to answer their questions, which I appreciate, because a lot of it was just foolishness. We had asked the Lord to give us the answer before we ever went up there. We prayed and I asked God to bind everybody and everything, including the announcers and whatever, to where they couldn't say anything except what he allowed, and that we would go in the name of the Lord to answer the questions and do whatever was right. And not one time during the whole entire program, not one time did it ever move me in the very least. As well as 2 hours, we stayed about 2 hours. They gave us approximately, I don't know how much, but probably $1,600 worth of free time and outside the advertisement through the day. But Bob was just literally tore to pieces. On one occasion, one of the brethren introduced a thought there that kind of caused things to deviate a little bit, that the brother afterwards realized that he had done wrong in that. And that was the only thing that really got Bob disturbed. And at that, he was not disturbed toward me. But anyway, we had a good fellowship, and Bob was converted over to believe in Jesus. And the comments in the later part of the show, if you listened, you noticed that he began to cater to the idea of believing in God and believing in Christ, whereas he very definitely did not believe in anything, as far as I could tell, when I first got there. I told him during the intermission, I said, Bob, I said, I've already caught your spirit. I said, I've done seen that you believe in God. And, you know, he's trying to cover it up. I said, but I see that you believe in God. And I said, what it is, you just don't believe in all this foolishness. Because as we talked, he really came to believe in Christ. And I said, the people have greatly misunderstood you and misconstrued things. And he said, tell them that on the radio. Tell them that on the radio. Tell them how you feel about me, you know. And, of course, when we come back on the radio, he was so afraid that I wouldn't tell him till on the radio. He said, tell them what you told me. So I did. I commented because it was true. He's really a great fella, and so is Greg. They were great people. Bob, just natural-minded, you know. He was just a carnal-minded fella that he just didn't understand. But we had a real good time in the Lord, and Bob and I, the only thing that bothered Bob was in the things that I said, I took away his defense. You know, he was talking to me during the intermission about a sparring, and he kind of likened it to a boxing bout. But when I took away his defense, he didn't know what to do, and that addled him and tore him up because he didn't have any way to defend himself because I always evaded the intellectual expression. I didn't try to prove that Bob was ignorant. I could have said a lot of things that would have cut him and hurt him and would have shown Bob up pretty bad on the radio because God was there with me full strength. And it was very easy to just to tie anybody up. But I didn't try to do that. I didn't try to answer the people over the radio to try to tie them up. One fella, I did quote scripture that was a little bit strong to him because I saw the craftiness of Satan. Some of them it was a display of their ignorance in the things that they said. It was very ignorant in the way that they spoke of people being fools and, speaking of it being junk. Now, to me, that's ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. That was ignorance. And I thought that they just gave a display of their ignorance over the airway to the people. And you might not believe this in that you was not on the other end. You could not see this. But Bob took the same outlook, and he kept cutting them off. And when they'd make statements like that, I could see his expression. And he, you know, as if he wanted to slam the phone down. And just, he sat there with his finger just looking for a place to cut them off. Because he did not appreciate that kind of talk. Even though he wanted to disagree where he felt to disagree, and he wanted to be at liberty, you know, to feel the way he did. Yet he was not arrogant toward me, and he pleaded over and over in his spirit. Even during the intermissions and while we were on the radio, you couldn't see it. But he'd plead with me to give him an answer. You know, when them people would say that as to that was all right and that he'd be forgiven for what he said. But the man really received the fear of God. A lot of things that we could say in commenting on that. Whereas it sounded like he really wanted us to come back. I don't know that I would go back because I didn't go for the show to begin with. I went because I felt it was God, and I tried to use the wisdom that Christ gave me to open the door to many people that they might comment on the scripture. Because Bob was definitely set against the scripture. He didn't want nobody to comment in the scriptures. And when we finally got him opened up to where they could, then it gave opportunity for some sober-minded people to call in and elaborate on the scripture, which really was edifying to Bob and really help him and help the listening audience. I know that it also gave, you know, as grace at Calvary, it gave place for other people, that is demons, to cry out and comment too. But I could have said things that would have stopped the voices of those that were out there, but I didn't want to do that. I wanted to get those people to call in and talk about the scripture, and they did. And numbers of them, as I said, were very accurate in what they said, and I did not break in. I could have. I had plenty of time, and Bob was ready for me to comment at any time. But I did not break in. I allowed those people to say what they would, you know, and I could have just stopped things, but I went on and did what I did to keep from stopping it, using the wisdom that I did to give them the chance to say what they did. Well, anyway, as I said, I could say a lot of things concerning the comments and concerning the pros and cons, but it was very good. The whole thing was very good. I definitely went because I felt it was God and probably would not go back, though he wants us back. He really wants us back. I could tell the way he talked. I probably wouldn't go back. I may go back. If he calls for us, I may go back. I don't know it. If the Lord directs that way, I will go back. But I don't have any personal ambition or desire to be on talk shows or any other kind of shows. It was no problem. The Lord undertook, and there was not, at any time, there was not anything that moved me nor made me uncomfortable or created a fear or anything else. I could have sat there for hours and under the same influence of Christ, go back and stay for hours. It wouldn't bother me in the least. It never bothered me in the least. It bothered Bob greatly, and it moved his producer, though his producer was pretty calm because he took my defense in the sense that he believed in it. But Bob, to say the least, was shook all to pieces. He was just tore to pieces. He didn't know how to hold his composure. But numbers of times during the intermission, I talked with him personally, and it was really amazing, you know, the attitude that he had about it. Those folks are on there to have a good show, and it shocked him because that was probably one of the best shows he's ever had. And what probably a response like he's never gotten before. The response was so terrific, as I say, that even when he screened the calls, he was not able to cope with the calls. God blessed us, and the message during the time that I spoke a little bit here and a little bit there, I carefully formulated it so as to get a message to the people out over the airways, because even though a few commented, there was perhaps hundreds and hundreds or whatever that was listening that did not comment, that heard, and you only heard the expressions of those that did comment, because many multiplied people that were hearing did not comment, and I feel reasonably sure that they took the right outlook and accepted Christ in the matter. It was evident because the pros and the cons could have been divided into about half, and a number of the people were really in Christ that gave an answer. As I say, Bob got them so tore up till they, half the time, they didn't know what they were saying. But that went out all over the nation. There was calls that even on the program before that came in for so far as Connecticut. And there was calls coming in from all different parts of the United States. And they were recording even the areas of the different cities that was calling in. God has a reason for those things. He prepared the heart. He prepared the occasion. And he has a reason. And as I told the announcer, I said the detail and explicitness of this, we don't have time to elaborate on that. I said, and you've got to remember that you cannot believe that which you've never heard or that you don't know. And this, of course, is where the secret of the whole thing is. Well, we're glad to be here. That's the main thing. I trust that some of them here heard the program. I know that some of the brethren did because they've commented on it, and I trust that they heard the program and that it was edifying, and that though I carefully explained that there was a change, that the body had to undergo a change, yet it was misconstrued with by Bob's constant defense, as we would say, as he talked with the people on the telephone, and as some of them misunderstood. But it's a beautiful salvation, it's a beautiful thing, and I'm thankful for the wonderful things of God. Bob insists that One day he would read about my death in the or my, you know, the obituary thing, but not necessarily. There's a good possibility that if he's not careful, I might read about his in the obituary part, you know. So you can't ever tell about that. The thing is, I know where I'm coming from, as the world says. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm doing. And this, of course, shook Bob more than anything else. Over and over, even during the intermissions, he said, I can't help but admire the faith and conviction that you've got. He said, you really believe that you're going to live forever. I said, very definitely, very definitely. All right, so then we thank the Lord for that. I want to say again, I'm glad to be here this morning. I hope that by hearing this program, it made my people to understand just how advanced that they really are. I told the people here, I said, you're so advanced that you'll confound those people out there that they won't even know what you're talking about. And I'm sure that some of my people didn't believe that, but after hearing the comments and seeing the minds of the people, you realize how little and childish they really are, not understanding, trying to defend what they believe. And as I say, some of them that brought their defense was very accurate. It was godly, it was scriptural. But aside from that, you can see the condition that things are in. You know, everybody can be happy over here. No need to wait for this wonderful, wonderful blessing. You can have it. I know the dispute was great last night as to the preservation of the body. But Job said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, and I shall stand at the last day, I and not another. Not another. He said, it'll be me. And in my flesh I shall see God. So then it is a true fact that we can have bodily redemption. And as I said, the dispute over Moses was not over his spirit, as many of them tried to make it appear in their calling in. The dispute was over his body as to whether death could claim his body or not, or whether or not his body was to be preserved. And as it was said of Enoch, though the ones that called in insist that it was Enoch's spirit that was preserved, they were very definitely wrong. It was Enoch's body. Enoch's body is preserved and still alive, very much alive, and so is Moses' body, and so is Elijah's body. Their body, their corporal body, is very much alive and preserved. So then, it is by faith that Paul points out the translation, and we which are alive and remain shall be translated at the sounding of the last trump. This is a wonderful thing to know, that we can preserve our body, and that the body is very definitely called the purchased possession, and the whole thing is about the purchased possession. We have an earnestness of our inheritance, and the whole thing is about this body and the bodily redemption. And of course, this is something that shakes people up, because they have been taught to be holy in spirit, and not, they have not been taught to be holy in body, and because of this, their body is just at random, participating in sports and the things of the world, and they are not aware of the fact that they're going to have to bring this body under subjection, that they might redeem this body. Paul said, I seek to present you blameless before God, body, soul, and spirit. And so then there is a purchase price that has been paid for this body, and this body very definitely has been redeemed, and this body very definitely will be preserved throughout eternity. And as Job said, not another, it shall be me. Not another. When Jesus came out of the grave, it was very definitely Jesus. It was not another. And if it had been another, then the resurrection would not have been authentic. It would not have been the true resurrection, because for it to be the true resurrection, the same one that went down had to come back out. So he did conquer death for us, and it's a beautiful thing for them that know it. And what the people fail to understand is there must be a tutoring, there must be a message, there must be a revelation that is brought to the people even before the church can be changed at the Thessalonian coming of Christ. So these things, of course, we didn't have time to comment on the radio. We could not go into those things because it was not enough time for that. And I didn't want to complicate things and get right in the middle of something and have somebody to cut me off with a telephone call and mix up everybody and everything to where they really could be critical. The things they said were not justified at all. It was foolishness on their part. The scripture was very clear, and my references was very clear. And to the Bible, it was very clear, very definite, and what I said was founded solely upon the Bible. And those that disputed that, of course, they just took a very foolish outlook because they themselves were not Bible scholars. I had one or two people to call in, like the black man that called in from Missouri, I believe it was, a doctor of divinity. The man was very definitely right. He had the right understanding, and what he said was true, even though Bob confounded him and got him tore up to where he didn't know what to believe. The black woman that called in, one of them, was very definitely right, and what she said was explicit and founded on the Bible, and she did agree with us even as the doctor did, because what she said was right. But Bob also got her tore up to where she didn't know what to believe, and there was a number of others that called in that were white brethren and sisters that were also right. One or two was just foolish, and I'm sure that what you heard was foolishness. It's wonderful to be here this morning and to know that God really does keep a record, and to know that his record is accurate and that there is no alteration or changes, there is no misconstruing the things that are confined within his record. I thank the Lord for that wonderful, explicit record of God. It's good to have you here. It's good to know that you love the Lord and that you are wanting to do something for Jesus. Glad to see Dale and Frank come in, Cindy and Wayne, and also Tony and the others that are here. Tony had a real experience with the Lord the other night, and he has really been trying to do something for Jesus. I think that's wonderful, don't you? How many people have we got here that believe they're going to live forever? Seems like that was the thought that we was trying to get over, and whether we ever got anything else over or not yesterday, it was obvious that we did get over the point that that the subject was concerning living forever. All right, I'm planning to live forever. I trust that you're planning to live forever, and it's a wonderful thought. To think about living forever, I'd hate to think anything else. I would be of the opinion that all of my preaching would be in vain if I couldn't tell you folks that we're planning to live forever. So we are them live forever folks. And it sounds like that there's a whole lot more around about that believes in the same thing. Have you glad to be here this morning? You want to do something for God? I guess you probably noticed over the radio there was a gentleman that called in that said, well, what we needed to do was evangelize. So we need to get on our toes and take the reproof and do something for God. Glad to have Vernon here this morning, too. Vernon's been missing for quite a few days, but we've got him back with us, and we're certainly glad to have him here with us. How many of you are persuaded to believe that there is something that needs to be said concerning the kingdom of God? How many of you are persuaded in that? That is the reason why that we have churches today and men give their lives to causes such as erecting a monument of praise to Christ. There, it is necessary to have a place to where we can come together, communicate, and have communion with Christ. It is very definitely needful that we grow in the grace of God, not only in the grace of God, but in the knowledge of God. Now, you know, I think of it like this. If there is no knowledge, then there's no need for us to consider growth. If there is no knowledge of God, then there's no need for us to consider growth. We just accept the fact that he died for our sins, and we are Christians and we are on our way to heaven, or that we're going to be one of the chosen. But inasmuch as there's a whole lot written between these two covers that I'm holding within my hand, it's evident that there is something to be learned about God, not only as a historical or transitional change from primitive times unto our modern day, but also things that are spiritual or things that many people don't know anything about as of now. And this writing in the New Testament especially brings us to understand that there is some natural things that are printed pages here, words that we need to know, that we need to understand, just some intellectual comprehension in the sense of the printed page or what Jesus stated just as a statement. We need to know about it. We need to familiarize ourselves with it. And as a child would study a school book, we need to understand the verbatim cause of Christ in the sense of expression. And then, of course, there are always those great, lovely, hidden treasures, whereas we refer to this a lot of times. The hidden treasure, that is, God has given it to us in these earthen vessels. It's heavenly, and it's referred to as heavenly treasure, but we have it in these earthen vessels. This is the thing that confounds people. That was the thing that they could not get a hold of yesterday, was that we do have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. They can see a spiritual application of God, but they don't see anything as pertaining to the natural. But believe it or not, folks, we've got some heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels right now. And immortality is not something that has just sprung up in the last few days. The understanding of it and the enlightenment concerning it has begun to spring up in the latter days. But immortality, according to the Bible said that this immortality was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And that at Calvary it was brought to light. Light means understanding. It was brought to light. But at Calvary it was brought to light. And that's all that we're doing today. We're just referring to this wonderful light. And this light that shines in darkness, the Bible said it shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's obvious from the things that we hear as yesterday that the darkness, the intellectual concept, could not get a hold of it. They tried and they stumbled and they staggered. But to be able to understand heavenly things, they could not. As it was said, the carnal mind cannot receive the things of God because they are carnal. That is, the carnal mind is carnal. And they cannot receive the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God because it is foolishness to him. It's evident also that some thought it was foolish. And it is foolishness to them. But then when you reverse it, the Bible teaches that science, falsely so called, that is the intellectual ability of man today, is foolishness also to God. But the Bible teaches that God has taken the wise in their own craftiness, and he hath taken the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, and that which is not to bring to naught that which is. And the Bible said, confessing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that the wisdom of this world to God is foolishness. So then we see where the real foolishness is, and we find out why that there is a war, why there is a continual warfare between the spiritual man and the natural man, or the bond child and the child that is a free child. You know, you confound people with this when you start talking about it because they don't understand. I'd like to make mention of some things today, if I could, just elaborate on a few things. On Sunday morning or in the early morning like this, I love to teach just a little bit or talk about some things if I can, because your minds are usually open and people are receptive. Sunday night, there's quite a change because by night they program their minds with many things. But on Sunday morning, they're kind of emptied out, and it gives us a chance to elaborate a little bit on spiritual things. Let's read in the 13th chapter of the book of St. Matthews. St. Matthews chapter 13, the first verse. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parable, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. All this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, you know, one thing I'd like for you to notice here, and that is the terms is used in the 11th verse, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Jesus pointed out that there are some things that we need to know. He pointed out that there are some things that needs to be taught. And he tells us here in the parable that there are some people who will not be able to understand this. Now, Paul one time said, if you speak in tongues, everybody's speaking in tongues. If one comes in, if you don't understand, he'll say you're mad. Isn't that right? So then by that we know that if a person cannot understand, they're going to say we're crazy or we're mad or we're insane because they do not understand. It is evident that this is the thing that Jesus was pointing out, that we who have the understanding of God confound those that are without. For having ears, they can't hear. They have a natural ear to hear natural expressions, but they do not have a spiritual ear to understand spiritual things. Now, you can read natural things in the Bible. This is a printed page. Many of those people that called in, they were referring to natural things. They were referring to scriptural writings. What they said was Bible, but when it come to the mysteries and the understanding of those things which are not written in the Bible, that is the mysteries of God, they did not know how to cope with that. So their references was, even the religious people, their references was to natural things in that man looketh on the outward appearance. Seeing they could not make any reference to spiritual things. So then we see here that Jesus teaching his disciples, he explained this. He told them that they would have to differentiate between that which is natural and that which is spiritual. See, they were amazed. They said, Lord, why is it that you keep preaching in parables? He said, when we go out to have a crusade or we go out to have a meeting, they said, you call the people together and then you begin to speak to them in parables. Now, see, the question arises in our mind is how did they know that that was parables? See, what made them think that that was parables? Because if the other people that were listening did not know that it was parables, then how did they know that it was parabolic? It was because they understood the mystery of it. It was because they understood the spiritual significance of it. They understood that there was something that Jesus was telling them that he was not telling the other people. And they said, why is it that you speak to these people in parables? Why is it that you talk to us differently? You're telling us things that you're not telling these people. And the things that you're telling these people, you're telling them the same thing that you tell us, but in a parabolic way, to where they cannot perceive it and they cannot understand it. And they said, tell us, why are you doing this? And Jesus said, I am doing this because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, folks, right there, there's a great secret lying within those words. Why wasn't it given to them to know the mysteries? Why is it that Jesus concealed the mysteries from them? Why is it that the Lord did not let them know the secrets and did not let them know the mysteries? There was a reason. What caused Samson to lose his strength? Wasn't it because he gave his secret away? When Samson gave his secret away, didn't he lose his great strength? As long as he did not give his secret away, he was all right. But the very day that Samson trusted in Delilah and let her know that his strength was within his hair and that the great secret of his strength was within the prophecy, all the things that the angelic being had stated to his mother and daddy, as quick as he let Delilah know this, then he lost his strength because she betrayed him. He trusted in the arm of flesh. The Bible said, cursed is he that leaneth upon the arm of flesh or goeth down to Egypt for his help. As I told Brother Gary when we was praying, I said, Brother Gary, we cannot go down to Egypt for our help. We cannot lean upon the medical profession. I thank God for all that they can do. I praise God for all of the things that they're able to do. But then there comes the time when they cannot do anything. As a matter of fact, if you would have had a listen to the radio yesterday before we came on, you would have heard a discussion between some very intelligent people that are learning that the doctors do not have the answer to the medical problem. Now, you know, you might even wonder about that, but at this hour, we are coming to the moment when the Bible said there shall be no healing medicines. See, there shall be no healing medicines. So the doctors don't have the answer. See, the secrets of God is what brings us the answer. The secrets of God is what brings us immortality. The secrets of God is what brings us that super strength that Samson had. The secrets of God is what translates the church. So then you can see here that the reason Jesus did not expound these things in exposing the mysteries, the simple answer is that it would have translated the others as well as those that was to receive it. That is to say, if Christ had given to them the secrets, they would also have been children of God, and they would have been translated immediately into the marvelous kingdom of God. Whereas the Bible teaches that we pass from death unto life, for God hath presently already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God. And the thing that translates us into the kingdom of God is the mysteries. The thing that translates us into the kingdom of God is the secrets of God. The secrets, whereas the Bible uses the terms at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God would be finished. Then the original rendering is found to be secrets of God. The secrets of God, therefore the mystery of God, if it had been given to them, they also would have been translated into the kingdom of God and would have been preserved eternally to where they could not have died. Now let's go back to the garden for just a minute. This is what caused the expulsion in the garden. The thing that caused the expulsion in the garden was that when man sinned against God, God saw that Lucifer entered into the flesh, and that man had, through his own sovereignty, given place to Lucifer, and that Lucifer, being within man, if he could get to the secrets of God, if he could get to the tree of life, if he could get to the tree of life, which was the secrets of God, then he would live forever. That Satan would have him an eternal kingdom by living in man's being. But because man was not made to die. As I expressed yesterday, man was not made to die. Death did not come by God. Death came by man. God did not bring death upon man. Man brought death upon himself. So then, if he could have got to the tree of life, he could have lived forever. Now, someone would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the tree of life? I mean that the tree of life was the words of life. It was a knowledge. Just like the other tree was a knowledge, the tree of life was a knowledge. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. That is the knowledge of God. If Satan could have got a hold of the knowledge of God, he could have lived forever. But see, man, before God could finish his plan, he forfeited his right to the tree of life. If man had remained in the garden under the covering of the Shekinah and had passed the temptation test, if when God had given him the test, he would have passed it, he would have never been in the things that he's in today. Now let's just elaborate on it just a little bit. If man in the garden had passed the test, he would never have been in the condition that he's in today. Why did God even have to give him a test? Why didn't God just leave off with the tree of knowledge? Why did he put the tree of knowledge out there that man should be tempted of it? Why didn't he just leave off with it to begin with? He had to put him to the test because to give forth life on eternal basis, and to give man the place with God of equality, man had to know good and evil. So he put the temptation out before him that so that if man rejected that of his own, if man on his own had rejected the temptation, then that would have been his sovereignty, and God could have enlightened him to the wonderful things of the tree of life, because he would have on his own rejected the wrong side of life, and God would have had the right to enlighten him to the great things of God. But in that he did not, he accepted it, it worked still perfectly in the plan of God. And that is that God could make man God. See, God's plan was not for man to die, neither spiritually nor bodily or whatever. It was not his plan for man to die. His plan was to make man God. Somebody would say, well, I believe that he wanted to make us a God. He wanted to make us, collectively speaking, God, the God of all eternity. He wanted to make us one with himself. One with himself. The desire of a man is to make his wife one with himself. His whole desire is that she be exactly what he is, and to love him with all of her heart, and whatever he wants, that makes her happy. And that they should just have one mind that would control the many members of that body, which is very difficult for a woman to do in the day that we're living in. Man is so tore up in his mind, and he's doing so many foolish things that a woman can't conform to him. But she's supposed to do that, in that he is supposed to conform perfectly to Christ Jesus. In that he conforms to God, then the woman conforms to him, and the children conform to the woman. Then all of the household represents the church, and it is a wonderful institution in the earth. So then we see that the secrets of God was kept. We see that this wonderful heavenly treasure that Paul speaks of was not made known to man, that it was concealed, and the expulsion from the garden is what caused the problem concerning the body. See, this is where the problem came in. The dispute, I say again, was not over Moses' spirit. It was not over Moses' spirit. Moses' spirit had evidently been in the presence of God for about 80 days. It was over the body of Moses, over the body in the garden. The difference here, again, has to do with the body. The body evidently was put out of the garden. The body today is evidently out of the garden. It is not the spirit of they that are born again that is out of the presence of God. For the Bible teaches that God has translated our spirit into his marvelous kingdom. We are not waiting to be translated into the kingdom of God. I'm not waiting for a translation into the kingdom of God. This is the era of the church today. I'm not waiting to get into the kingdom of God. I'm not waiting for the coming of the Lord. Somebody said, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. I'm not waiting for the coming of the Lord. The Lord has already come to me. The Lord is already in my heart and in my life. As Bob on the program yesterday said to me, he said, you mean you talk to God? I said, yeah, I talk to God. He said, and he talks back to you. I said, and he talks back to me. He couldn't get a hold of that. I said, God does talk to me, Bob, because the Bible says that my sheep know my voice. How then could we know the voice of God if we never heard the voice of God? So then God does talk back to us, but they that are carnally minded, they that are naturally minded, they can't put that together. They don't understand how God, who is a spirit, talks to human beings, but he does. They don't understand how that angels talk to human beings, in that angels are spirits, but they do. So then these great secrets, these great wonderful things that God has hid, the Bible said they are abundantly and above all that you can ask, all that you can think. No professors, no kind of study, no kind of understanding in the world today can reach those things or uncover those things. They must be revealed. That's why the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For he hath revealed these things unto us by his spirit. What is the spirit of revelation? It is the spirit of God. Because the Bible said he hath revealed these things unto us by his spirit, which is the spirit of revelation. So let us pray for the spirit of God that we might have it within our hearts. For the Bible says if you have not his spirit, you are none of his. So Jesus, why do you speak to these people in parables? Because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What is the mysteries of the kingdom of God? The disciples could have said, what do you mean the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Tell us what you're talking about. He could have said, well, the mystery of the kingdom of God, that's one mystery. The mystery of iniquity, that's another mystery. The mystery of godliness, that's another mystery. And he could have said this mystery that I speak of where I spoke of the thunders and the mystery being finished at the sounding of the last trump, that is also another mystery. He could have said the mystery that Paul spoke of, wherefore I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. He could have spoke of that mystery. He could have spoke of the mystery where Paul said, and the man and wife is no longer twain, but one flesh. This is a mystery concerning the church. See, so these great mysteries, what do you mean, Jesus? It is not given unto them to know the mysteries. These are those things that are concealed that are revealed to us from heaven. This is what Paul called heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. We have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. What is this heavenly treasure? Paul said, now is made known to the church, that is by the crucifixion of Jesus, by the love of God. Now is made known to the church, not known to the people, but known to the church, the mysteries. Now is made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. This is your heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And then we might ask the question, Paul, what benefit is this heavenly treasure? Paul could have said, well, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But there is one thing that I do know, that this heavenly treasure can take you into the third heaven, because I know a man that went up there. I know a man that went up there. Of course, that man had to be Paul, because how could Paul know anything about anybody going into the third heaven? If somebody had went into the third heaven and come back and told Paul, that would have been no proof that he'd gone up there. But Paul knew of himself that he had been caught up into the third heaven, so he could boldly testify that through these great mysteries that he had entered into the glories of God. Whereas the Bible says that God has called us unto glory and unto virtue. Have you ever stopped to consider that? That God has called us unto glory and unto virtue. What is glory? What is glory? Well, we don't have time to get into that. But anyway, we have spoke of it a little bit in the past. A woman's hair is her glory. A man's strength is his glory. And the stars differ in glory. There is something concerning this glory. When Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. The voice spoke from heaven. It said, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. That is, I work mighty things through you, Jesus. I've done mighty great things through you that cause people to praise the Heavenly Father through these great things that you've done by faith. Thus it has glorified me. I've done it and I will do it again. So then the glory, there's a lot to be said about the glory. What is the glory pertaining to? The mysteries of God. The greatness of God. God hath called us unto virtue and unto glory. But you know why we don't get the glory? And you know why we miss the glory? You know, everybody wants the glory. You've heard that saying, haven't you? You know, he don't want to travail. He don't want to labor. He don't want to take part in that which we have to do, but he wants the glory. Everybody wants the glory. You understand what I'm saying? Why is it that we miss the glory of God? There's a reason. Why is it that we miss the glory of God? Because we do not follow after the virtues. The Bible said God has called us unto glory and unto virtue. That is to say, if I am to ever get into the glory of God, I've got to become a virtuous person. A virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies. I must become a virtuous person. And this is where the world gets what we call the hang-up. They get into a place to where they are non-virtuous. They flirt with the world. They take part with the world. They want too many things in the world. They cater too much to their human person. And they want to do the thing of the human person. See, they don't want to do the things of God. They don't want to sacrifice the outer being. Whereas the Bible said, present your bodies, not your spirit. But present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your duty, which is your reasonable service. And that Jesus gave his body a living sacrifice to be beaten, fasting and praying, and give his body a living sacrifice unto me. In that he was bruised for my transgressions, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him. In that he did that for me, it's just reasonable to think that I would do that for him. He did that for me so that I could have eternal life. And all I'm doing for him is just so that he can be present down here a few years in this miserable life by reliving his life in my body to the extent of causing people to be reconciled unto God. Through my testimony and my deeds. I think it's a wonderful exchange myself. So then we miss the glory by not conforming to the virtues. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in it, think on these. If anything be lovely, if anything be pure, said, think on these. Let my thoughts be upon holy things, not passions. Not human ego, not thoughts of having a career, or reading some magazine or sports page, or listening to some show or whatever. Let my mind be on Christ. Let me meditate in his laws day and night. Let me cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and let me bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we think about virtue, it begins within our thinking. See, I don't need to think about the things of the world. I don't need to think about houses and land and automobiles. I don't need to think about passions and people and relatives and clothes and features and forms. I don't need to think about those things. I don't need to think about education and position and wealth and monetary values. I don't need to think on those things. I need to think about God. I need to meditate in his laws day and night. Again, the question arises. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God is contrary to all of those things and God doesn't want us to have those things? It's very evident that God gave you those things. Where did they come from if they did not come from God? The Bible teaches that God has created all things. God has given you all of those things. He's given you automobiles. He's given you houses. He's given you land. He's given you your passions in the sense of human relation to multiplication in the earth according to the disciplinary way of God. He has given that to you when you do not pervert God's word. This is a gift from God. But when you pervert God's word, then you are on the outside of God, and God becomes your adversary because you have misused his things that he has placed in the earth. So then God has given you these things, but what we are trying to explain is that though you possess all of these things, though you own all of these things, yet you cannot think on these things. You cannot think on these things. To own carnal things is not a sin, nor is it death. But to think on these things is to be carnally minded, and that is sinful, and that is death. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you couldn't have these things and not think on them. I don't know. God owns every one of these things. And he made all of these things, and he doesn't think about these things. His mind is not on these things, because he is a spirit. God is the Spirit. His mind is not on the carnal side of life. But he made all of those things. So then, why is it that God does not want me to think on something natural? Why is it he doesn't want my mind on something natural if he made all of these things? Because to be carnally minded is death.
But why is it death? Why is that which is good, why is it made death unto me? If God made it, wasn't it good in that the Bible said God made all things, and he's made all things good and made all things beautiful. And when he made the world, he looked and he said, and this was good. And he created the other things and he said, and all of this was good. Why is it then that that which is good is made death unto me? By the same token by which Paul spoke. Paul said, the law, that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. That which should have saved me and that which should have delivered me, he said it was ordained unto life. God's intention was life, but I found it to be unto death. Is the law therefore bad? Is the law therefore sinful? He said, certainly not. It is the righteousness of the law by which I am saved. He said, but me being a person that's weak through the flesh, I can't perform the things of the law. I don't have the ability. I'm made subject to vanity. Not because I want to be subject to it, but God subjected me to it. So then by this token, he said, I find myself a transgressor. And when I transgress, I find the law being a lord over me, saying, because you sin, you must pay the penalty. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said, this shows up all of my impurities, this great light from God. He hath measured himself, and he hath given forth the measurements as his law and rule. He said, and I cannot measure up to it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, that which was ordained unto life, Paul found to be unto death. But God, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, nailed a body to Calvary, took sin out of the way, came into my heart, performed his own law of righteousness through the Spirit, and made me righteous in the sight of God. By this, we see what God means about the carnal things. The carnal things are good, but in that Lucifer is the prince of this world. He hath contaminated all things. He hath control of all things. And to get to those things, you must go through Lucifer. For he is the prince of the world. Adam lost his right as the prince of the world. He lost it to Lucifer through the weakness of the flesh. Therefore, Lucifer is the prince of this world. And he has contaminated all things, in that all things are under the curse. All things are under the curse. And being under the curse, Lucifer having control of these things, when we think on these things, Lucifer grabs us. It's like I expressed not too long ago, there's a great web, a spider will weave this web. You see the web, and the dewdrops of the morning is upon it, and the sunlight makes it dazzle like a diamond. But beware. If that which is free that can fly around ever touches that web, it's locked in. It's locked in. You know, this is one of the shocking things of businessmen. Now, if you think I'm telling you wrong, you talk to them. They go out there and they have a desire to make money. And they have a desire to get into the things of the world. That is, they don't want to lose their soul. That is, righteous men. But when they get into that thing, they find out they got into a snare. They got into a snare, and the first news you know, it's insurance. The first news you know, that's extra cost. The first news you know, it's interest, that's extra cost. And there's so much over here and so much over there, until when the businessmen finally get it together, they find out it's nothing but a trap, it's nothing but a web, and they don't get anything out of it. They're just a slave to tribute. And to their utter amazement, they see what has happened, and they're ready to run from it and get loose from it, but they've already got involved. Not only spiritual men, but natural men get caught in the same web. So then we see that God wants us to have the good things of life and the carnal things of life, but it must be purged, it must be purified, the curse must be lifted, and we must get beyond the spirit of Satan and the mind of the tree of knowledge that brought death, that brought the fall, that is contrary in that it blinds us to the understanding of God, and the understanding of God, therefore, is a mystery. So then, all of the things that Christ did was parabolic because he was speaking to people that were within the veil. All of these things were hid from humanity, and that's why God anointed Moses to set up the tabernacle in the wilderness the way he did in a parabolic form and made all of these things in the natural and brought forth these ritualistics and brought forth the natural spilling of blood so that he could program man's mind with natural things the way that he did Paul. And then later change these things by transformating power into the great light and glory of God, which glory we are called unto by coming through the virtues. So then when we get entangled with the things of the world, we lose our virtue. We are not virtuous. Therefore, being not virtuous, God, who is the great spirit of virtue, cannot relate to us. And angels, which are virtuous, cannot relate to us, and we can't have the fellowship that we want with God, and we can't have the virtue that God wants us to have in the sense of the transformation to his glory. He hath called us to glory and unto virtue. This is our calling. Come on into the virtue. Come on into the glory. Somebody would say, well, you can't do that. The Bible said that Jesus appeared in glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared in glory. The woman's glory is her hair. But God's glory was there, and Jesus transformated into the glory. And there stood Elijah in the glory, and there stood Moses in the glory. It was evident that these men, like Enoch and others, transformated into the glory. They didn't have to die to transformate into the glory. Therefore, can we transformate into the glory? Most assuredly we can. By instantaneous translation of our spirit, God, without us seeing it with our natural eye, translates our angelic being, the innermost spirit, into the kingdom of God, which means into the spirit of Christ, in that Christ is the fullness of God, which is his kingdom. He rules through Christ. And then when it comes to our human concept, the Bible tells us that we should be ye therefore transformed. By the renewing of our minds. Transformed in what way? Transformed into what? The Bible said, therefore, being transformed by the mind, going through a change from glory to glory. This is from glory to glory. As my mind transforms, as I come into the virtues and my mind begins to reach out for this glory, then my mind begins to understand and the veil of darkness begins to lift. And I begin to see the mysteries, the unveiled mystery, which is God's glory, and a portion of my mind conceives, and I go into a new glory. And then again, I conceive again of the thoughts of God, and I go into a new glory. And my intellectual mind, my mind of darkness, as God said to Paul, turn the people from the intellectual darkness to the light of the mind of Christ. I begin to comprehend the light. This great light unto glory shines within the darkness of human reasoning today and human concept today, but the darkness cannot comprehend it. So then you are given the Spirit of God that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. And folks, if you can't do that, you can't go with him. This is the only eternal life that there is. It is not given unto them to know the mysteries, because eternal life is to be able to comprehend the light. And in comprehending the light, you're automatically translated into another dimension. You move out of that world into another world, and you're able, even as a human being, to stand on this earth and say, as Jesus did to Nicodemus, the Son of Man who was in heaven and the Son of Man who is in heaven, even as you make conversation. So then we see what God is telling us, that through this transformation of mind, there will eventually come an ultimatum, and that ultimate will be that the glory will compile itself in such a way. Glory to glory, that the mind of God will soon be established within us. All of the interference of intellectual reasoning from our first birth will thus be eradicated. And then the fullness of that light that made Stephen's face to shine, that wisdom the Bible said that maketh man's face to shine, that wisdom that made Moses' face to shine so much that he had to put a veil over his face, that innermost glory, that innermost wisdom will come forth and transfigure this human body. So then you will find yourselves transfigured and find yourselves standing in the glory that you are already in so far as your innermost being or that which lives on the inside of you. I say this a lot of times, and I hope you can get a hold of it. You're not going anywhere, folks. You might as well forget about that. Somebody says, well, I'm going to hell, I'm going to heaven. You don't have to worry about that. You're already where you're going. Now, there is a chance for you to be translated from one dimension to another while you are in this world, depending on whether or not you are elect. But see, you're not going anywhere. All you're going to do is just going to be a transfiguration that is going to make manifest what you are and who you are and where you are. Even at Thessalonians' last sounding of the trump, it is evident that the change takes place before you ever go up into the air. Going up into the air is only that is in a natural sense to separate you from those that are down here, because the Bible speaks of the waters above the waters and the waters below the waters and the firmament in the midst. People comprehend going with God is to be up, and there is a down. The spirit of man goes up, the soul of dogs go down, or the soul of animals go down, the spirit of animals go down. So then God does that we might naturally differentiate in comprehending. But it is a truth fact that whatever you are in your spirit today, whatever you are in your spirit, that spirit is tabernacling within a body of clay. And whatever you are in your spirit, whether or not your spirit is with Lucifer, or whether or not your spirit is with God, whether your spirit is interwoven with the love of the world or the love of God, the spirit of darkness or the spirit of light, the spirit of God's glory or the spirit of the damnation of evil and darkness. Whatever you are in your spirit, whatever you are on the inside, that's what you are eternally, unless you are elect and a foreordination to come out of the first birth of the cloak of death into this marvelous unveiling of the light of the child that is caught up to his glory and to his throne. So then you see that God has called us unto glory. The innermost being is called unto glory. And he's going through this transformating change from glory to glory. And this is my dispute with the church world. See, the church world is waiting for some kind of a change that Thessalonians speaks of, which is very accurate. That is very true. The church world is waiting for this, and this is the things they commented on yesterday. But you know, it would be the same thing as if you entered in the school. You entered into high school, and you just sat there in the school waiting for your diploma. You didn't pay any attention to the teachers, nor did you apply yourself to learn anything, nor would you be concerned about anything so far as study, so far as comprehending, so far as development. You could care less. You're just waiting for your diploma. You can imagine what would happen to you at the end of the school terms when you went to get your diploma. You can imagine how foolish that you would look. You understand what I'm saying? The church world sitting, doing nothing, expecting to make a change, when the Bible said the change is from glory to glory, consoling themselves with the thought of what they call the rapture, which means caught away, which is not a biblical application to begin with, and can be very misleading. It's an intellectual application. So then, to think that the church world will sit there waiting for this is foolishness. We are moving toward this through the tutoring of the revealing of the mysteries from glory to glory to get into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, leaving the foundations of repentance, going on to perfection, that we might make the change at the sounding of the Thessalonian trump. So then, folks, it's obvious that they that are without do not understand, and they that are within do understand. And as Jesus said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given in that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to the full measure of the full stature, and thus praying for the spirit of revelation, God reveals from heaven these wonderful things to them that are willing to learn. All right, I'm going to close right here because there's a lot of things that we could say, especially concerning the garden experience, but introducing so many thoughts, it gets to be confusing to you. And we try to narrow it down and bring it down to just what your minds can comprehend and hold together. People have a little saying that you blow my mind, you know. That is, they lose hold, they slip off of the limb, they don't know where you went to. As far as they're concerned, like the man said up there, they are insane. They feel the same way. They don't know what happened. When people slip and they can't hold on, when they're lost, you know, and they can't put the thing together, as far as they're concerned, you're just off on the deep end. You know, you just lost it, as they say, and they don't understand you at all. But see, it isn't that you lost it. They lost it. But the thing is, they orbit in their rim and they live in their world, and as far as they're concerned, and if they can't understand it, then you lost it. You know, because you've got to relate to them in their world. This is what is so wonderful, folks, to know that we who are in the other dimension can understand they that are in the lower dimensions, but they that are in the lower dimensions cannot understand us, which are in the greater dimensions. That is, a parent can understand a child, but a child very definitely cannot understand the parent. All he knows is the parent's supposed to love him and feed him and look after him. And if the parent crosses him at all, he doesn't understand it because he's got a lot of plans. But anyway, the parents have to try to be loving and kind. The parents lay up for the children, and they have to try to understand the child and work with the child until the child can develop. Let's stand together. Getting just a little bit uncomfortable in here as far as being cool. And I always say I'm glad to talk with you, and I'm glad to expound the scriptures to get you to consider what I'm saying. And though I know that you know this, Peter said, though I know that you know it, yet as long as I abide within this tabernacle, I feel like it's my duty to stir up your pure minds, which is the mind of Christ. I feel like I need to stir up your mind to what you know, because we forget so easy. The Bible teaches that we should not be a forgetful hearer, but that we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, and that we should take a heed as to how that we hear them. That is, to the extent that we should incorporate these things in our life, that they should be part of our lifestyle, in our human makeup. We don't do this, and we've missed the whole planned and program of God. So then, folks, is it necessary to come to church? Is it necessary to change our mode of thinking? To change our lifestyle? Is it necessary to apply ourselves? Or is there anything to be learned? Is there anything to be taught? Or are we just waiting for the rapture because we are a Christian? Should we therefore spend all of our time doing, we know we're going to spend it doing something. Therefore, if there's nothing to learn, and there's nothing to know, and nothing to be tutored, then perhaps we should spend our time as does the rest of the church world, going to ball games. We need to do something, going to the movies, or doing something, vacationing along the ocean front. Going into the mountains, having a relaxation and a good time. See, we should be learning something about the moon and studying about the stars and getting us a course in science. Learning something about a career. See, I said that to say this, to show how foolish it is. People are very definitely learning something, very definitely studying something, very definitely doing something. And the only difference is they're not doing the right thing. And you are doing the right thing. When you apply yourself to the other side of life, then you are developing the right things, doing the right things, conforming to the right things. And through self-denial, you are sacrificing the outer man that you might have the advantage, the eternal advantage of the inner man. Well, there's a continual warfare between the inner and the outer man. And you're going to gain the outer man by subjecting him to you. A man gains his wife by subjecting her to him. But it is a proven fact that if the woman subjects the man to her, he loses her. For the Bible emphatically proves that which you compromise to get, you lose. Always. Therefore, if a man does not have any constraint over his wife, as to indoctrinate her to that which is good and that which is sound, that which she can rejoice over, and to be grateful in that he shares with her all of the riches that he's blessed with. See, if he does not do this, the woman will have no respect for him whatsoever. She will look to the man that is masculine, and she will turn her affection from him to someone else. So then a man should be very strong, very courageous, very dependable, and make provisions for his little family and love and care for them. Or he will lose his wife. He should never be domineering to lord over his wife, to try to dominate her and make her to believe that he's something special and she's inferior. Because there is no difference between human bodies. I told you that before. The difference is between the mind. God makes a human spirit of a woman to be weaker than the human spirit of a man, that the man may be the controlling factor in that he's stronger. If a woman therefore be stronger than the man, she has got a devil. She can only be stronger than the man in two ways, one of two ways, and that is she must have the Spirit of God to strengthen her over the evil of the man in that he is not serving God, and she will be the stronger of the species, or it will have to be a devil that is warring against him in that he wants to do the right thing. Thus it is with God. Our spirits must surrender. We must conform to him. The inner and the outer man. If you conform to the inner man, then you defeat the outer man and he becomes your gift forever. You can put him on like a garment. And if you let the outer man, by the powers of Lucifer, defeat the inner man, then you lose your eternal life, which is in the spirit, and you lose your body, which shall be turned to ashes. For the Bible said, we shall tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. And there's a lot that could be said about that, because, again, people that understand biblical terms in the sense of the letter, the literal page, they would dispute, and here we would go round and around and around, not understanding line upon line, precept upon precept. It would be a great controversy. But nevertheless, they can't deny that it does say, "Then we shall tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet." You understand what I'm saying? What have you done with your inner being? New birth is the spirit, a man on the inside, being born again of the Spirit of God by the interwoven Spirit of Christ. Thus, his spirit is in heaven, which is God's spirit, and his spirit is in the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. And his spirit is eternal and saved from the second death. Thus he is passed from death unto life. He does not have to worry about anything but the sleep of the body. The sleep of the body is really nothing. Nothing to worry about whatsoever, nothing to be alarmed over. Jesus said, "Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him." So you don't have to worry about that. And if you will believe what we're telling you, get into the things of God, then you can go on with God and bypass sleep. Someone would say, "Well, I know that we can, Brother Pike, at the resurrection." This was the argument of those that called in. We can at the resurrection. That was the same outlook that Martha, Mary, that was the same outlook of the sisters. "I know my brother shall live again in the resurrection." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power." Let's sing a little chorus together. Much could be said about that. The thing that we're trying to do is to get the church together, and this year it will start coming together. We said that the church and the state would come together, and they announced over the radio yesterday, said, what if Mr. Reagan's decided that he was going to put the pressure on different ones and not support their cause unless they put prayer back in the school? And he hath made it very clear that he is definitely going to pursue the cause until they put prayer back in the school. What is the president doing talking about religion? It's because the church and the state has come together. Let's sing this chorus. More evident of that is the fact that they're not acknowledging Rome, the Roman church, as the superior authority anymore. Let's sing the chorus into my heart. The secret is whether or not you have received him in your heart. Christ in you, the hope of the glory unto which you are called. For he alone is made heir to that glory. If you have him on the inside, then you can fulfill your calling unto virtue, because his spirit will cause a conformity unto pureness, doing always the things that please the Father, and the glory of Christ within you will break forth according to your measure, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. This is said of Jesus concerning the parable, which means body, soul, and spirit. And Paul said, I seek to present you blameless to God, body, soul, and spirit. A lot to be said about that. Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Always there are those perhaps that have not made the commitment, the divine commitment to God. Don't let this era or this time, this dispensation, don't let it bypass you and find out too late that you cannot enter into the other dimension of life because you did not go through the transitional change that is necessary for your entrance. So then, listen to the Word of God. Listen to the things of God. Believe what God has said. And don't build upon the shifting sands of human theology and ideas. Have a conformity to Christ. Listen to the Word. I tell you again from the bottom of my heart, millions of people in the world today believe that they are right with God and that they're going to heaven, that they are on their way to heaven. Millions of people believe this. You know why that they think that they're on their way to heaven, that they're Christians? It is because they have been told that all they have to do is believe. And they are convicted that because of that teaching, they believe. And if they believe, then they are Christians. But I tell you again, mere believing is not faith. The Bible does not say that you can be saved by just believing. The Bible teaches that you are saved by faith. And just believing is not faith. Believing in the Bible is faith. Believing in the Word of God, that is faith. There is no believing that is faith except believing in the Word of God. So then faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. When you believe in the Word of God, when you hear it and believe in the Word of God, then that is faith. And that faith is manifested by your deeds, in that your faith without works is dead, or that is to say you don't have any faith. But when you do the things that God's Word tells you to do through a conformity of deed, loving indeed, doing indeed the things that God said, as Jesus said, following in my steps in that I do always the things that please the Father. When you do the things that please God, it proves that you are believing in the right direction, you are believing in the right thing, and you are manifesting your faith by your everyday deeds. And this, of course, is salvation, and this will save you. But otherwise, you will find that hundreds and thousands of people will be lost because of a religious conviction of believing. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask David Paul to come and dismiss you. While you've got your heads bowed together, examine yourselves, the Bible tells us, to see if you are in the faith. Not in the believing, because everybody believes something. Not in the believing, but examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. If your believing is anchored securely in the Word of God, that to the conformity of His way and desire, that it might transformate, translate, transfigure you in the ultimatum of the plan and desire of God, Brother David Paul.